The New Object and the New Walk. Part 2. The New Walk. Article 7. Knowing the Will of God for a Holy Walk. The question of how one may know the will of God arises because of two things. With some Christians, it seems to be an inquiry of curiosity. Their idea of Christian liberty is they are free to do this or that is, to do their own will, really. Doing one's own will is lawlessness, that is, sin, 1 Samuel 15:23, 1 John 3:4. On the other hand, those who recognize that Christian liberty is freedom from self to do the will of God, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, 1 Peter 4:3, and so forth, want to know how one may determine the will of God concerning matters not expressly mentioned in the Word. Such will not act like the second son noted in the previous section, who took occasion by absence of direct commands from his father merely to please himself. There is no formula or easy way to determine the will of God. It costs something to find out. It costs something because we must give up our own will, ease, and pleasures. Ye serve the Lord Christ, Colossians 3:24. The first step, then, is moral preparation of soul to serve the will of God. Do you really want God's will, or do you just want God's will to agree with what you want? That is, do you want God's will to be a rubber stamp, to stamp acceptable on what you want, or where you want to go, or how you dress, or whom you marry, or what car you buy, or where you live, etc., etc.? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, Psalm 25:14. The first step, then, is to have the matter laid bare in prayer, and seek of the Lord a heart to happily respond to no or not now. How often we are like those in Jeremiah's day who wanted to go to Egypt and spoke to Jeremiah to ask the Lord. They said they would abide by whatever the answer was. When Jehovah said no by the mouth of his prophet, the people told Jeremiah that Jehovah didn't say that, but that Baruch told him to say that, Jeremiah 43:3. This is our naughty heart. Read Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 in J.N. Darby's translation. This helps us to see how circumstances are used in guiding us. We soon learn how much of the horse and mule are in us. The horse jumps ahead, and the mule is stubborn. So they get the bit and bridle to control them. And so our faithful and merciful Father uses circumstances to correct us. He desires, however, to guide us with His eye upon us. When a child has learned what pleases his father, how often a look from the father conveys instruction to the child. But the child must be looking at the father and be subject to his will and be acquainted with the father and what pleases him. Now, this costs something to the flesh, but such a child fears the father. This fear is the reverence due the relationship. It is not fright. There is all the intimacy of the relationship. The child may jump onto the father's lap and may confide his thoughts and feelings to the father. Yet he realizes that the love of the father will also result in chastening if needed, Hebrews 7. Proper respect being maintained is the thought in the fear of the Lord. How may we have our eye upon God so that he may guide us with his eye? There are some helpful moral lessons in the book of Ruth which answer this. First, she had a steadfast mind, Ruth 1:16-18. She was really saying that she was going to walk the path of faith. She was going to the place of faith, and she was going to enjoy the associations of faith. In sum, she determined to have Jehovah's blessings for herself and leave her former life behind. So God, who rules all things, brings about one of those divinely controlled chances, and she is led to the field of Boaz. Boaz means in him is strength. He typifies the Lord Jesus. Well, she wanted food, Ruth 2:7, and we should want spiritual food for our souls. This is found in the field of Boaz, which we will liken to the Word of God. The servant set over the reapers, Ruth 2:6, typifies the Holy Spirit who knows all about us. The young men, Ruth 2:9, are those strong in the Word, 1 John 2:14. They are reaping food for the household of Boaz. They have drawn water which you may drink. That is, there is ministry of the Word of God in helpful books and pamphlets from which you may receive help and blessing for your soul. Beware of the trash of this world, and even very defective and often dangerous Christian literature. but be sure to let your eyes be on the field that is being reaped. Ruth 2:9. Let your eyes be on the Word of God, with prayer that it be opened to you. You must be a gleaner as she was, Ruth 2:17. You must bend. This is work, and you must be brought low. You must decrease, but Christ must increase, John 3:30. Ruth beat out what she gleaned, Ruth 2:17. You must learn to meditate, and what is the wondrous result? She beat out an ephah. One ephah equals three seahs. This is what Abraham offered to the three visitors, Genesis 18:6. Gideon had an unleavened ephah, Judges 6:19. You will have something of Christ for your soul, and, what a blessed thing it is to think of, you will have something of Christ to bring to the Father. Did you know that? Christ is God's chief delight. You will thus bring joy to his heart, and you will rejoice and be blessed in this great privilege. In Ruth 2:14, we find her feeding on what typifies the death of Christ. She had some of this for someone else, too. She thought of the blessing of others. There are many more lessons here. Let us note one more. She was instructed to abide close to Boaz's maidens. The woman, and so these maidens, in Scripture, typifies subjection. You should obey the voice of the Lord, for he has won your heart. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. How could we expect to have the secret of the Lord if we obey only when we feel like doing it? That is not Christian obedience at all. The Lord Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He never walked in the counsel of the ungodly. If we follow the advice of lovers' columns or columns on how to rear children and so forth, instead of having God instruct us, why do we expect to know the secret of the Lord? If our mouths are filled with songs of this world, if our ears are tuned to its song and mirth, or if our eyes and minds delight in the inventions of men's minds, there is so much noise that we cannot hear the voice of my beloved, Song of Solomon 2:8. If we occupy ourselves with the theaters and concerts and art of men, whether away from home or in our home, what right have we to expect God to make his will known to us? So it costs the flesh something in order for our souls to know the will of God. As we are occupied with pleasing him in all things, he will make his will known. It might be directly from the Word. Perhaps it is through written ministry. It might be at the open ministry meeting or at a prayer meeting, an address, or at a reading of the Word. Do we miss some of the meetings and expect to know the will of God? Perhaps the Lord may send someone to help us. Beware, however, of unscriptural advice. There is much of it abroad. God will work in our souls the conviction of his answer, but he will not answer contrary to his word. And when you do not know his will, wait. He will guide us with his eye upon us. Only we must be looking at him, not at the world. The meek will he guide in judgment, Psalm 25:9. Meekness is not insisting on one's own right. Moses was meek, not cowardly. He did not yield the rights of Jehovah, but he put his own case into the hands of God. Well, all of these things and more are embraced in this great fact, which is one of the unalterable moral ways of God with his children. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The Editor.